20 years ago, my wife and I are sitting in a bank, and across the desk, and this woman is looking over various forms. We were buying our first home, and we had applied for a first-time home buyers program specifically from this bank, and they're looking over it, and all of a sudden, the woman gets a look in her face. She says, "Oh, I'm sorry, you don't qualify for this." And we're thinking, wait a minute, we filled out all of these forms. We even drove to Bethlehem to go to some class on home ownership and finances. And we did everything you asked us to do. What's the problem? Well, you didn't tell us your house was in Pike County. Pike County doesn't apply for this. Now, this was a local bank in the Poconos, which shall remain unnamed, which I've never been to again. But that was a classic, at least what we felt, was the old bait and switch. Because we had signed everything else, the mortgage and all of that. This was just to try and apply for the program, so we weren't going to redo that at that moment. But we felt so cheated. This wasn't what we expected. This wasn't what we signed up for, quite literally. And so we had to swallow that and go on, and we managed. I tell that quick story in relation to the situation going on when Jesus spoke the words that Kim just read from John 16. He says in the end of the passage that was read, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I refer to this passage, especially this particular line, frequently. In this world, you will have trouble. Because too often we expect somehow, at least in our subconscious minds, that, well, if I do things right as a Christian, if I line up my morality in a certain way, then everything's going to go well for me. And to some extent, that's true. Obviously, when we make better choices, we avoid a whole slew of trouble. And yet, that doesn't mean that we are exempt from trouble. In fact, exactly what Jesus says here is certainly true of life in this world, that there will be trouble. So I want to take a look this morning at mostly that verse and what was going on that Jesus said this, because whenever we go to the Word, we should come back to it in such a way that we understand as best we can what was going on when the speaker said this, when the author wrote this. I have told you these things, it says at the beginning of that verse. What are these things? If you go all the way through John chapter 13 through 16, you can see the broader sense of what's happening. And in the 13th chapter, we have the account from John when Jesus directed them to go to and prepare to celebrate the Passover together. And they were excited about that, and they were thrilled by that because, well, there was good things going on. It was the Passover. Jesus was looking forward to it. A few weeks earlier, Jesus had done the miracle of miracles in a lot of people's minds. He rose someone from the grave, like I talked about with the children. There was a resurrection of a man named Lazarus. And that was not very far away from Jerusalem. Word had spread about that. So when he came to town on what we now call Palm Sunday, and the crowds were hollering and celebrating and singing, there was this big parade. The disciples were there witnessing that. Now, any person, I don't care who you are, if you are aligned with, if you are in close connection with, a good friend with someone who's getting that sort of accolades, it's going to go to your head. The disciples are marching along. Wow, look at this. Oh, this is great. The crowds are throwing these palms down. People are cheering and singing. This really is the Messiah. Now, Messiah in their minds meant what Messiah meant in most people's minds in the Jewish culture at that time, that there was going to be a king to come to break them out of the political oppression of the Roman Empire. And this was the one that was going to do it. This Jesus. Even though he spoke against that, didn't that really wasn't anywhere in his teaching or his preaching or his miracles. Still, it's very natural to think, yes, now's the moment where things are going to turn and he's going to be this great king and leader, our Messiah. And so there was excitement throughout the week. And even when he ran into resistance with the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of those groups, still he overcame them. They tried to trap him with various tests and words, and he always had the right thing to say, and the people weren't listening to them. They were listening to him. And so these 12 people, very understandably, very naturally, were thrilled and excited. But then during Passover, it's the middle of the dinner, and Jesus says something completely out of character for the moment. He says, "One of you is going to betray me." Now the buzz in the room, the excited conversations around the table quickly quieted down to a dead silence. Maybe there was a few gasps. What? Did he say that? And as you read the story on, of course, it is Judas. It was the one that was going to betray him, and Judas left. And they were just trying to come to terms with what was going on there. And then they're all saying, "Well, I wouldn't do that, Lord. I won't betray you." And then Peter, who was always the spokesman for the group most times, said, "Lord, everyone else can walk away, betray you. I won't do that." And Jesus looked right at him and said, "Peter, before the morning when the rooster crows at dawn, you will deny knowing me three times." More silence, more shock. This was not what they expected when they walked into that room to enjoy a celebration. This was different. And Jesus went on then from the 14th chapter. He says, first of all, that they should not let their hearts be troubled. Of course, he could sense the trouble. He knew the trouble. He knew that what had just happened and what he said and what he was about to do was going to bring great trouble to them. So he prepared them as best he could for that. And in chapters 14 and 15, the first part of 16, we see how he told them to stay connected to him. Even though he's going to go away, there is a spiritual component here where you have to stay connected to God through him. And he called it the vine and the branches. He said, "I, that is Jesus, am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, you will produce fruit, fruit that will last." And he also told them about how you're going to be hated. And you're going to be persecuted. And people are not going to welcome the message that you're going to bring them. So he didn't sugarcoat anything. This is how it's going to be for you, disciples. There's going to be difficulty ahead. Hard and dark times are ahead. Just so you know right now. But he also said the Holy Spirit will come and advise you and help you and give you the right words to say and comfort you. And even to rebuke you, to be your guide. Now, in that moment, they didn't know what the Holy Spirit really was because that didn't happen until weeks later at Pentecost. The other side of the death and the resurrection and the appearance that Jesus made to them after the ascension into heaven, when they were gathered together in a room, and that's when the Spirit came. But at this point, they weren't sure what it was, but it just sounded good. And yet there was this mixture of encouragement and bad news. Encouragement and bad news. Jesus was giving them both. He didn't just lay on them, "Oh boy, this is really going to be bad, guys. I'm sorry. You might as well pack it in right now." But he also didn't say, "Well, there's going to be tough times. Don't worry about it. You'll be fine. You'll get through it. Yeah, no big deal." No, he was honest about both. And he said, he is indeed leaving them, and there would be a time of grief followed by a time of joy. There is that mixture as well. And they will not be alone. So this is what Jesus was talking about. He said, "I have told you these things." So throughout those chapters, and only John writes with this kind of detail, the things that Christ said, at the Passover meal, after Judas had left, after he said Peter would betray him. So I want to take this line now, the second part of this verse 33 in chapter 16 of John, I want to pull four words out. World, trouble, take heart, and overcome. Because these are the key words to this passage. And it helps quite often to go back to the original language. The word world had several different Greek words attached to it. Like the English word world might have different meanings in Greek. But the specific Greek word here is what might sound familiar, cosmos. Okay, that's a K. That font's a little funny there. It looks like an R. But that's a K. Which we spell in the English with the C. And we think about the cosmos. You look up on a clear night and you see the cosmos, or you look through a telescope or study it. I love watching the television shows about the universe and how the universe works. I think that's actually a title of one of the shows. And these brilliant minds just talk about things like, you know, black holes and, you know, what gravity does and just how everything is moving. But what they talk about the cosmos, it's not just, oh yeah, that's the stars, they're up there. That's beautiful. It's the system that they are all bound to. There are forces, especially gravity and orbit, and there is explosion and collision, and there's various, you know, parts of matter, and even now there's something new they're talking about and studying called dark matter. And all of that is part of a working system of the universe, which, by the way, we are a part of. It's not like we're over here just watching it. Oh, that's pretty neat. We're in it. We are part of the cosmos system, a universal system. So when John uses this word right here, when Jesus uses this word more specifically, world, he wasn't using the Greek word for world of the earth, the ground, the dirt. He was using the one that speaks of a system of the way things are. And just like our English word world has various applications that we use on a daily basis, if I've had a bad time recently in my life, I might say, boy, my world is falling apart. Now, someone hears that, and they're not thinking, oh, are we having an earthquake, Paul? I didn't feel one. What's going on? What do you mean the world's falling apart? No, they get it. That's that things in my life are difficult right now, and I'm trying to you know, get things stabilized and in better shape. So I could also be talking about our world is, you know, orbiting around the sun. Okay, we get that. That's the earth. So the same goes for the word world in Jesus' time. John uses this particular word for world, cosmos, 79 times in his writings. And to define it in more practical ways, just, I'm going to throw these out there. Maybe one of them will stick for you, be more applicable for you. The world means our insufficient way of life. We have a way that we live. We have a way that this life, this world seems to function. And it's good, but it just feels somehow incomplete. Somehow not quite enough. Somehow it's broken. There's brokenness in our world. There's brokenness in me. The way things are and the way things are isn't always good and can be really challenging, sometimes tragic. Or our destiny toward failure. We are destined to fall and to fail in some ways, and we don't want to just define it that way, because then we can become so pessimistic, even depressed about life. And yet we understand that even when times are well, and even when we seem to have things in order, you know, we're always a moment or a day or an episode away from it all turning or going in a bad direction or even completely falling apart. So when Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, he's not just talking about life on this planet. He's talking about your life at the most intimate and the most personal kinds of ways, your world. And then the word trouble, in King James, it's usually translated the word tribulation. The tribulations we encounter. It's also translated anguish, burdens. So if we look at it that way, the trouble is the anguish we feel, the burdens we carry. In the 16th chapter that we just read a moment ago, at the 21st verse, Jesus is comparing the difficulty that the disciples were going to encounter very shortly to the labor pains that a woman has in giving birth. Now, men, we don't understand. Don't pretend that you do. We don't, we can't, it's not us, okay? We know there's pain there, we know it's difficult. And not only that, this woman has carried this child for 9 months and had to adjust her life in so many different ways in order to get to this moment where there's a whole lot of pain and difficulty, and yet what is on the other side, it is life. It is new life. And Jesus rightly says that, you know, that pain is forgotten, at least for the moment anyway, but there's the baby. That was hard, but wow, it was worth it because here is this child. And if women ever stopped believing that labor pain wasn't worth the child, well, humanity would stop. But they understand that, yes, this is part of it. And I must go through pain in order to experience the blessing of motherhood, of children, and all that they can and do bring to us. So this is the picture of trouble that Jesus is talking about. So in this world, this system of life, there is trouble. Sometimes excruciating, deeply painful trouble, but hang in there. There is something better awaiting us if we stay connected to the vine that is Christ. So he says then to take heart. It's translated in other ways. Be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. We could also say be reassured. Or today we might say something like, it's going to be okay. Everything will be all right. Moms and dads who are here, have you ever had to tell your child, it's going to be okay? And you weren't sure it really was? Like in the moment, okay, this is tough, but you could see your son or daughter is very distraught about something, you know, and you're going to make sure, you're going to do everything in your power to make it okay. And your words to him or her in that moment are enough to reassure them. Even if you're not sure how this is going to work out, like if it's they've injured themselves and you're not sure what it is and this looks pretty bad and I better take you to the hospital, and maybe you're not going to say all that right away, but you're going to say it's going to be okay. And here's why that metaphor, that analogy works so well, is because if we think of ourselves as being God's children, take that image of the injury and your parents take care of you, whether it's just clean it up, put a Band-Aid on it, or whether or not it's getting in the car, we're going to the ER, they're with you in the pain. That's what Christ does for us. He doesn't just say, all right, hang in there, little kipper, you're going to be okay. I'm, you know, pulling for you. I'm cheering for you. I'm praying for you. No, he says, I am with you. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what faith teaches us, is that God is really with us in the way that it matters most. Inside that our hearts tell us that there is something so good in God that is living in me, that I know this is hard, I know it is difficult, but he's not going to leave me stranded in my situation. He's not going to leave me in pain here. He's not going to leave me unhealed from this. He's going to guide me through it, wherever it may lead. Take heart. That's the God who is with you. And this God, this Jesus Christ that we worship, that we sing about, that we praise today for being alive, has overcome. The Greek word here is often translated the word conquer in the military sense, where is the winning side, the winning army, has conquered the other. There is conquest. Christ has had conquest over the broken system of the world that we are all trapped in. He is bigger than that, better than that. He has overcome all of that. John also writes of this in his letter toward the back of your Bible in 1 John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. when he says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So there you have those words coming together, also by John. The world being overcome by Christ in faith. So when we take all of these together, we see how trouble comes from unmet expectations and assumptions about life, about love, and even about God. The world, as we know it, has let us down. So the disciples were sitting in that room, excited as they had every right to be, and yet everything turned with Judas and then with Peter, and then, of course, what actually happened when they left that place and went to Gethsemane and the soldiers came and arrested Jesus and everyone scattered. Often like to think about how hard it was for those men and women who were followers of Christ on Saturday. Thursday was the Passover and the Lord's Supper, arrested late that night. Friday was the mock trial during the day and eventually taken to the cross in the afternoon. And he's dead before evening. Taken from the cross, buried. So they wake up Saturday. If they slept, I doubt it. Now what? Jesus is dead. He's in the grave. Are they going to come hunting for us now too? They maybe had good reason to fear that. But where were their hearts? This following of Jesus that they had just given some of them 3 years of their life to. And now he's in a grave. Now Jesus had told them he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be arrested. He was going to suffer and he was going to die. And on the third day he was going to raise from the grave. He told them that beforehand. But they didn't remember it. Because even when the news came on Sunday of his resurrection, some of them didn't believe it. Some of them were still astounded by it. That is literally incredible. Who could believe such a thing? So their expectations about Jesus being the Messiah in the worldly sense, the king to lead them out of oppression, the Messiah that would be a leader forever here on earth for their people and bring Israel back to the past glory. All of those were washed away. All of those were gone. Those expectations, this isn't what they signed up for. What now? I don't know what trouble you've gone through, are going through. I don't know what lies ahead. Some of you do, most of us don't. There are things we know are coming. There are things we are surprised by. No matter what it might be, understand that God is with you. Understand that when the trouble comes, the one who has overcome the system of the world, the way the world works, the way the world does indeed break us and knock us down, is with you. Take heart in that. It's going to be okay. Because Christ has overcome the brokenness of this world through his death and resurrection. Now, on to new life in him. I love the fact that the sun comes up every day. Of course, if it doesn't, we're in trouble. But that we wake up and there is a chance to change. It might be the smallest little change. It might be a huge one. But there's always an opportunity in a new day to live new. And as we trust in the one who has given us everything his very life to be with us through the joys and the trials and the troubles, we can experience new life each day. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everyone here today, and I pray that something that I said will really be from you, that you would use it in their hearts and lives to bring them to new life. In Jesus' name, amen.